We're going to be going in our Bibles. Last week we were in Ezekiel chapter 13, and this week we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter number 14. And I've got good news for you. My text is not very long, so you are not going to have to stand for a very long time, but I do, but you don't have to stand yet. I want to say something about where we're going here in Ezekiel on this chapter here is that, again, if you will look at the context of the book, if you remember last chapter, last week, the ones that were getting rebuked were the false prophets, men that were saying that they were saying, God told me. And God said, you're saying that the Lord told you, but I didn't tell you. You're speaking from your own heart. You're speaking from your own mind. You're not saying something that I told you to say. And so God was rebuking the false prophets. And you would say, well, how could false prophets have been tolerated in the land? How could false prophets, why would they put up with it? And we're going to see today that when the people as a whole began to deteriorate spiritually, that gives the possibility for false prophets to then pop up. And so, because they're, you know, if a false prophet was to, I mean, if somebody was to get behind this pulpit today and start declaring just a bunch of complete, absolute nonsense, stuff that was anti-Christian and wrong, there's many of you would say, listen, I can't take this. I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to leave because you can't withstand that. And so when people put up, when false prophets are popular, it shows that the society has deteriorated. And so we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 14. And this may sound a little gloom and doom, but it's really not going to be gloom and doom. And it's going to be something that'll be good for us to go through. Ezekiel 14, if you would stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And we're going to start reading at verse number 1, and we're just going to read the first 6 verses of chapter 14. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And if you'll remember, I told you that what would happen is they would come over to Ezekiel's house, and they would just come in his house, and they would just sit down before him. And when Ezekiel had his second vision, that had happened. The elders just came over, got in his house, sat down, and just started watching him, and then he had a vision. Well, here the elders are making yet another trip to Ezekiel's house. And it says, then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. So get in your mind's eye, you're in Ezekiel's house, he's there, and here's these elders sitting facing him. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And if I can today, I want to preach on these verses, and I'm just going to title this, An Affair of the Heart. An Affair of the Heart. Let's worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're so humbled, Lord, that we can go through your word, Lord, and let your word speak to us, Lord. Let you speak to us through your word, God. And we ask that you would, Lord, open our minds, open our understanding, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, to hear your voice through your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. You can be seated today. Then certain of the elders, verse 1, then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. These men were not just common, ordinary, garden variety Israelites. These were the leaders. These were elders. These were Israelites. Israelites were looking to these men for direction. Israelites living in Babylon were looking to these men for insight and for leadership. So these weren't just, this wasn't just Joe Sixpack. These were the elders of Israel. And they had came to seek Ezekiel out. And probably, I'm just going to guess here. They were probably coming to seek a word from Ezekiel about maybe the length of the captivity. How long would they be captive in Babylon? Or maybe to ask of Ezekiel if God had spoken unto him about the status of Jerusalem and what was going on in Jerusalem and what would happen in Jerusalem. I'm guessing, it's my guess, that that's what they wanted to know. It was either something about the captivity there in Babylon or what was going on over in Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to know. And when they walked in, Ezekiel did not know their hearts. He looked up and he saw these elders of Israel. And he did not know their heart. But guess who did? God did. God knew their hearts. God knew. They had the title of elders. But God knew their hearts. And you know the verse, many of you can quote it, in 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet went out to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king. He saw the oldest son of Jesse. Samuel saw the oldest son of Jesse and said, oh, that's got to be it. And he was going to anoint the eldest son of Jesse. And God said, no, he's not the one. He's not the one. And the Lord told Samuel, he said, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All Ezekiel could see was the outside of those men, but God was able to look inwardly and look at their hearts and see what was going on inside their hearts. Jeremiah, in chapter 17, Jeremiah said this, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I search the heart. God searches the heart. And again, all I can see is the outside of you. And all you can see is the outside of me. But God sees the inside of all of us. And I will say that's something about the mercy and the grace of God, that knowing how ugly things can be on the inside of a person, he still chooses to love a person and redeem them and bring them out of their sin. And when I was a kid, Brother Johnson, I think I'm going to pull one over on you today. You always get up and you sing songs that, am I the only one that has not heard many, 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 many of the songs that Brother Johnson sings? And I've asked Brother Johnson before, when are you ever going to run out of songs? Because, I mean, every one of them, it seems like I've never heard before. And I thought, man, I thought I would hear, would know these, but Brother Johnson, I'm going to sing a song that you've never heard. And it's kind of go along with my message. And no, there's not going to be any piano. When I was a little kid, and when I mean little, I was about 4 years old. And we had moved off of the farm and had moved into town. And we were making preparations to, in the next few months, move to California. And we were living in town. And this evangelist came by and preached at a church. I preached at the church that we went to. And as a lot of evangelists do, he was a singer. And he could preach and he could sing. And he also had, back in those days, now we call them CDs. Before that, you called them cassette tapes. Before that, you called them 8-track tapes. But back in the Stone Age, they were called albums. And they were long play albums. And they had these albums. And we had this little, we called it a stereo system at home. And it was about this big. And we'd just set it on a table. And it had a speaker here, and a turntable. And man, we were uptown. We were, you know, not everybody had this stuff, you know. And there was one song in particular, Brother Johnson, that evangelist sang that as a four-year-old kid, I don't know what it was, I just fell in love with this song. And I'm going to guess that not only have you not heard this song, I'm going to guess that probably nobody here has heard this song. And no, it's not going to date me. It's just that it wasn't a very well, this was an evangelist and this was his album. But can you suffer with my voice, singing voice for just a minute here? I mean, this is, please don't jump and, you know, run out screaming and crying. But let me get a little bit of, here we go. I can't tell when friends are true, but God can. I can't look inside of you, but God can. Can't turn darkness into light. Can't make mountains snowy white. Can't give blinded eyes their sight, but God can. That's the first verse. Here's the chorus. Sometimes I wonder in his plan if he included me. And then I think how one small acorn made a big oak tree. I can't make the morning dew. I can't make the skies a blue. I can't make a dream come true, but God can. Now, has anybody heard that song? William Johnson, you've heard that song? I can't believe he knows the song. This man knows every song that was ever sang. I just can't believe it. Unbelievable. Sister Josie, you've heard the song too. Oh my goodness, I did not think anybody would have heard this song. But when Timmy Wiggins was a little kid, this was Timmy Wiggins' favorite song. And I used to go around the house singing it. And this was back in the days when it was safe to let your children go out in the front yard and play. That, you don't let your kids go out in the front yard and play anymore. Those days are gone. I'm sorry, okay? But the name of the song was God Can, okay? And I would go out, my mom would start that album playing, and I would tell her, I'd say, Mama, I'm going to go outside and play in the front yard, but when God Can comes on, call me in because I want to listen to it. And so I'd be out there in the front yard, had my trucks and stuff, and I'd be playing. And she had opened her door, Timmy, God Can's about to come on. And man, I would throw down my truck, go running in the house. And I can't tell when friends are true, but God can. I can't look inside of you, but God can. And I would, and then after that was over, I was back out the door playing. And we had one of these fancy record players. This is one of the fancy ones. You guys would have never had this. We had ours had a little lever, and it had like an N and an R, and you could put it over on R, and R stood for repeat. Where as soon as it got done with that side of that album, the needle would go over. And so my mom, because she was such a great mom, she'd just let the album play. And about every 20 or 30 minutes, she'd stick her head out the window, "Timmy, God Can's coming back on again." And I'd go running in there and listen to her. And I mean, I would play out in the front yards, and that album would play through, that side of that album would play through 3 or 4 times. And if you look at the lyrics there, and I should have given this to Carl where he could have put them up on the screen, and don't even worry about trying, Carl, but he said just the very first verse, "I can't tell when friends are true, but God can. I can't look inside of you, but God can." And as a 4-year-old boy, that, I can't imagine it doing it, but that made an impact on me. That was one of the first things. Seriously, I mean, I told Sister Wiggins this morning, I said, "Honey, you don't even know about, she doesn't even know about this. I never even told her about this." But as a little kid, I would realize God sees inside me. God knows my heart. God knows my mind. And growing up into elementary school, I would realize God knows my heart. And there was times in high school years, I would be sitting in church, and I was not living a Christian life at all, but I'd go to church with my mom, and I would dress the part. And I would be there in church, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Went to First Assembly of God on 4th and Orange. Praise the Lord, everybody. But in my mind, I would say, I've got all these people fooled, but I don't have God fooled. God knows my heart. And you say, well, where did that come from? I'll tell you where that came from. It came from that song. I can't look inside of you, but God can. God can. And that's why these verses say, he says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And Jeremiah said, "I, the Lord, search the heart." I cannot look inside of you this morning, but God can. I can't do that, but God can. And that's kind of what happened, is that those elders walked in and they sat before Ezekiel, and Ezekiel could not see inside of them, but God could see them. And in verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men," here's God looking on the inside of "these men have taken idols in their hearts." They've taken idols in their hearts. On the outside, you would never know. On the outside, there would be no appearance of it. Amen. But just like 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, and you could quote this as well as I could, maybe better, it says, this translation says, having the appearance of godliness. Or as the King James says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, on the outside, they have a form of piety. They have a form of godliness, but inside it's different. God sees something inside that you and I can't see on the inside. And that's what was happening. God saw the hearts of those elders. And another verse, Isaiah chapter 29, in Isaiah, and then Jesus actually quoted this during his earthly ministry. He says, "The people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." So here are these elders going in to see Ezekiel, and they say, "We need a word from the Lord," but yet they had idols in their hearts. And you'll remember Jesus in Matthew 23, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs," or whitewashed sepulchres, "which outwardly appear beautiful." I can't see inside of you, but God can. "But within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You know what? The Lord demands an exclusive allegiance inwardly as well as outwardly. You know what? We need to be Christians, amen, on the inside. Our form of godliness as far as carrying a Bible and coming into church, and this is all well and good, and I am so thankful for everyone that's here today. Thankful that Christopher is listening online. I'm thankful for all of that. But our Christianity has to go beyond that. Our Christianity has to go beyond the outward showing of Christianity. I want to be a Christian also in my heart, on the inside of me. And and then you look at, they had prayed. This is my opinion. This is my opinion. And I think all of us know somebody like this. What I'm fixing to say, all of us know somebody like this. They were coming. Do you agree with me that they were probably coming to find out, ask a word, hey, how long are we going to be here in captivity? Do we agree that that's probably what they wanted to know? Or has God told you any more about what's going on in Jerusalem? You know, this is what I want to say this, and I don't want to sound ugly at all. I think all of us can relate to this. I think all of us know somebody like this. That, like, for example, I know a man that I work with. And every time I talk to him on the phone, the F-bomb gets dropped 4 or 5 times. And a bunch of other choice words. And I'm sure you guys work secular jobs. You hear this stuff too. He went to the doctor, had a little bit of blood in his urine, went to the doctor's bladder cancer. All of a sudden, please pray. Please pray. I've got cancer. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for me. I need your prayers. And then as soon as the cancer is arrested, guess what? It's back to dropping the F-bomb again. Because all some people want is a God. They want to live their life the way they want to live their life. And then when they get in a jam, they want God to get them out of the jam so they can go on living their life. And they will tell you, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. But that is just a mental assent. That is just a mental assent. If you look in the Bible, somebody that is a believer, it's more than just a head knowledge that, yes, there is a God. It's a relationship with the Almighty. Amen. It's saying, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over this world. He's Lord over this nation. And in fact, he's Lord over Tim Wiggins. And so many people want a Christianity, just like those elders. They're there, hey, Ezekiel, is there anything, is God going to get us out of this jam we're in? But God can see their heart and say, listen, before I'm going to give you an answer, before I'm going to speak to you any more about the Babylonian captivity and the length of it, before I'm going to tell you any more details about Jerusalem, elders, there needs to be some repentance here because you're regarding idols in your heart. You know, the psalmist said this in the 66th Psalm. He said, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried with my mouth and high praise was on my tongue. But then he says this, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened, and he's attended to the voice of my prayer. You know what? I'm not saying that anybody is going to totally have their heart completely right. We're humans. I've got to repent every day. But David said, or the psalmist said, if I had regarded, I believe the King James says, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, God wouldn't hear. God wouldn't hear. But truly, God has listened to the voice of my prayer. You know, I want to tell you something. I was never really raised in a world of idolatry. You know, I went as a little kid going to church. I can remember, Pamela, I'll tell you what I used to do. We go to church on Sunday night. And you guys are going to be so ashamed of me. But everybody would start singing and clapping and all this stuff. And sometimes there'd get to be pretty a ruckus going. And you know what Timmy Wiggins would do? Get down on the floor, climb under the pew, fast asleep. That's how Timmy Wiggins spent a lot of his childhood. I didn't grow up among idolatry. I went to church. I did. But when we went to Spain is when I very first got a real taste of it. There was a church that me and Megan loved to go to. And Sister Wiggins, see, you're shaking your head. See, this is just this irreconcilable difference in our marriage. This is just, did you see? You just, she said, it's so dark. It's so foreboding in there. It's so spooky in there. Why do you and Megan like to go? And Megan's one of the few times she would disagree with her mom. And she would just look at me and just roll her eyes. It's like mom's at it again. What's that? Well, in that church, in Santiago de Compostela, and it's the church. Santiago is how you say James. And so, you know, like the book of James, they claimed to have the bones of James. And when I say claimed, I don't really think it's really James's bones, but that's another fuss for another day. But they thought they had the bones of James, and they built this church building on top of those bones. And you can go down some steps and you can see this little deal where they say, yeah, in there, it's just bones. And so the way you say James in Spanish is Santiago. And so the name of the town is Santiago de Compostela. And a beautiful town right on the ocean. And we would go there, and I would go there a couple times, two or three times a year. I just love to go inside. It's so beautiful. Inside the building was gorgeous. And me and Megan would go inside. Sister Wiggins would stand outside. And that's the way it went. And this last time we went over there a few years ago, she went in. She went in. I could not believe it. She loves her husband's, all I can say. But that was one of my first real tastes to idolatry. Because there was this statue. And for the life of me, I cannot remember if it's a statue of James or if it's a statue of the Virgin Mary. I can't remember. I think it's a statue of James. And they call them devotions. They call them statues. What do we call them? Idols. You folks are so mean-spirited. You're just so mean. I'm so offended right now. But what would happen is people would go on the Camino de Santiago. This is more detail than you're wanting, huh? I'm sorry to put up with me. The Camino de Santiago was like a 350-mile pilgrimage route that they would walk. And it ends, and they still do it to this day. They still do it to this day. Me and Sister Wiggins want to go over there one of these times and ride our bikes. It's like a 350-mile ride. And our plan is to do that, to go ride the Camino de Santiago. But what they would do is they would, hundreds of years ago, they would do this 300-mile walk, this pilgrimage, and they would arrive at the church there in Santiago de Compostela, and they would walk in, and here is the statue, I believe it's James, and they would kneel, if I can get my knees down here, they would kneel to Santiago and pray to Santiago, and then they would kiss his feet. And now you go over there, and sad to say, I never got really the chance to kiss his feet, and neither did Sister Wiggins, because so many people over the centuries kissed this idol's feet that it wore his toes off. And now you go in there, and here's James in all of his radiant glory, but he doesn't have any toes because they got worn off. And when I saw that for the first time, I kind of did a double take. I said, okay, Tim Wiggins, you might have been raised in church, going to church, but now you're seeing idolatry here. You're seeing idolatry. You're seeing the way. You're seeing what happens when people have given themselves over to idolatry. But see, the deal is that is an outward idolatry. That is an idolatry that is on the outside that everybody can see. That is not the type of idolatry, amen, that God was speaking to Ezekiel about. What God was talking to Ezekiel about was men who had idolatry, but it was not on the outside of them. It was on the inside of them. It was in their hearts. And friend, that's where I have found, that's where the rubber really meets the road when it comes to being a Christian. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, it says, keep your heart with all diligence. Some translations say diligence. But keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And where the rubber meets the road is what goes on inside the heart. And for example, let me give you another inward example. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, this isn't a very spiritual thing to say. Please, you can disregard the next. This is a very unspiritual comment, but let me say it anyway. I've told you guys before how I enjoy listening to documentaries and stuff about serial killers. And I know every time I've mentioned it, everybody goes like, oh my. You know, one of the things that's happened consistently in interviews, BTK, remember the guy from Kansas? I think it was Junction City, Kansas, BTK. And I'm not even going to say his name. I don't want to disgrace. But they interviewed him. They interviewed another guy that was the Green River Killer. Interviewing all these guys after they caught them. And you know what they said? They asked him, well, how did you get down to this level? How did you become this? You know what they say? All of them say the same thing. It started with a thought, and it felt good to think about it, and I would fantasize about it, and I would fantasize about it for you. And before I ever made my first murder, I had already been fantasizing about doing it for over 10 years, over 12 years. It's just something that I just fantasize, and where finally there came a day that the fantasy was not enough anymore. I had to have the real thing. And I went out and I did it for real. But before I ever did it for real, I fantasized about it in my heart for over a decade. You know what? As morbid as that sounds, that can teach us all a lesson. That can teach us all a lesson. David said, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, The Lord's not going to hear me. I'm not going to get my prayers answered. But the other thing is that if you continually regard that and say, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. I'm not ever going to do it. But, okay, so I'm not going to do it, but I can sure dream about doing it. I can certainly fantasize about doing it. I'm going to tell you what I think was happening. In fact, you can all stand. I'm going to give you some hope here. This is just Tim Wiggins' speculation. Okay? This is Tim Wiggins' speculation. Israel went into captivity because of idolatry. We all agree with that, right? So they had already worshipped idols. And taking them into captivity, if anything, was supposed to get them to repent of their idolatry. Here's what I think happened. I think these captives landed in Babylon and they found a culture that was more advanced than they were, more educated than they were, and had great prosperity. If you read ancient history, Babylon was an extremely prosperous kingdom. But they were also a kingdom that was living on borrowed time because they were totally given to idolatry. And so here are these captive Israelites, these elders. They're living in Babylon. They know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But they see these prosperous, educated, advanced Babylonians that are living in nice houses. And they're worshiping all of these pagan deities. And rather than the people of God influencing Babylon, you remember how Daniel even got King Nebuchadnezzar to admit the Lord is God. Remember that? Remember when God made him crazy and he came back to his senses and he goes, you know what? The God of Daniel, he is the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to work. But it was working in reverse, to where instead of them influencing Babylon, Babylon began to influence them. And that's when God told Ezekiel, you see these elders, these leaders of the Jewish society? Ezekiel, they've come to you and they're sitting before you. And Ezekiel, you don't know it and you can't see it. But Ezekiel, I'm telling you right now, they've got idols in their heart. Babylon has begun to creep on the inside of them. And the last verse I'm going to read, I know you've been standing. I'm just going to read this verse and we're done. I'm not going to talk about it. He gave, in verse 6, he gave the answer. I mean, I've spent this whole time giving you the problem, but I never gave you the answer. Verse 6, he gives the answer. The antidote, the cure. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn away your faces from that. Jeremiah gave a call to repent. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prefigures, I believe, of a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. That in Matthew 3 said, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was his message? Verse 2 says it. Repent. The glory of repentance. The glory of going to God and saying, God, I want to cleanse my heart. And John the Baptist was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh God, I don't want to have an affair of the heart. I don't want to regard idols in my heart. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I love you, Lord. Let's all gather around the front for a few moments.
More of you. Worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. Amen. Not to end this on a light-hearted note and sound flippant or anything, but all I can say is that if you ever get the chance, please go to Santiago de Compostela and visit that church building so you can tell if I'm right or Sister Wiggins is right. Because we need to have some relief here, okay? One of us has got to have some relief. She's nodding her head no right now. She just hates it. Amen. But we'll let you guys decide. But one other remark there is next week is not Labor Day weekend, correct? But the weekend after that is. And just so you guys know, and please don't shout and holler and run and rejoice too much, but I will be gone that Sunday, okay? I will be gone that Sunday on Labor Day weekend, and me and Sister Wiggins will both be gone. We're going to spend Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then we will be here that Wednesday before, and we'll be here that Wednesday after, so somebody else will be preaching, whether it be Brother Johnson, who is well capable, or somebody else. The shadow knows at this point, but we will let you guys know. Amen. Oh, there it is. Oh man, Sister Wiggins. Okay, that's it. You're looking at a building that I don't know. I don't think it's 1,000 years old, but it's probably 700-800 years old. And you go inside; it's massive inside. And there's all these rooms. They call them capellas, which is the Spanish word for chapel. And you've got La Capella de Pedro, La Capella de Pablo, which is Paul, La Capella de San Juan, of John. And you just have the different little chapels, and then they have the great big main, what we would call a sanctuary, and it's yeah, that's it. That's it. See, I can talk about the artistic beauty, and all she can do is just... We'll fuss all the way home now. Sister Carmen.
Pastor, like, all the Catholic churches like that, even in Germany, when I was there, they were like, it was kind of overwhelming, and it's so cold.
The worst along those lines I ever saw was in, you've heard of Toledo, Ohio.
Yeah.
Toledo, Ohio, because of all the steel mills, was named after the city of Toledo, Spain, which has the highest grade of steel in the world. And there is a 1,000-year-old church building there in Toledo. And it is...
They did.
They burned in front of Toledo, in front of the church there, they burned hundreds and thousands of Christians at the stake, and just because they were Christians. And that, I will tell you, Carmen, is not a fun place to go. You go, you know, when you're walking past a spot that
you say hundreds and thousands of Christians died right where I'm standing, burned at the stake, and the people that built this church is the one that did it. And no, that's a dark place. I'm just ending this whole thing on a dark note, huh? I mean, this is bad. This is so bad. Sister Carol,
when Brother Carol was showing these pictures, listen to me. If you look at the nighttime picture, that is beautiful.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. No, it is. It
is. You go to the daytime, sin is revealed.
Oh, there you go. There you go. There you go. There you go.
Very, very not very pretty.
No, there's. Anyway, praise the Lord. Dismissed in Jesus' name.